Friday night, there's a couple of really special things on. Jim Cornelius, who's the president of the Canadian Food Grains Bank, you know that we do a Christmas offering every year, and that goes to the Food Grains Bank to help the Grow Project, to buy some of the stuff that's needed for the Grow Project in Brownfield. And the guys from Brownfield will be here, Byron Richardson and Bob Weber, and they'll be telling us about their experience of the Food Grains Bank. Jim Cornelius will be telling us what happens to this money, what does the Food Grains Bank do, and a little bit about food and the importance of that in our world. And then Saturday we have Rupen and some other stuff in the morning, and then next Sunday Rupen Das will be speaking. So it's going to be an exciting time. I invite you to that. This morning we have the shoe boxes here, and we're going to pray for these and just dedicate them. We want to thank you for bringing those in. And also the quilts. The quilts, a bunch of mostly our ladies, and but it's open to anyone, meet during the week, and they quilt. And then the quilts are sent out. So some of them go to the Philippines, and some of them go to the Ukraine. And some of these will be going to each of those places. And so we just want to pray God's blessing on those as we send them out as well. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can make a difference in the world, even when we're located here. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us in such a way that we have resources to share with others. And so, Father, we thank you for these shoe boxes and for each person who has lovingly put things in there as their token of love for a child somewhere in the world. Father, as these are delivered and as discipleship opportunities are offered, Father, we pray that your love would be manifest through them. And Father, we thank you for these quilts made with love. And Father, as they go to the Ukraine and to the Philippines, to those places where they're needed, Father, we pray that the recipients of these would also know that there's people in the world who care for them, that their experience of God is bigger than just their own local experience. But Father, there is a global church that is working together to serve you. And so, Father, we pray your blessing on these quilts as well. Father, we pray that you would give us a vision for the world, not only for what we can do in the world, but what we can learn from the world. We thank you, Lord, that you can teach us so much through each other. And Father, we pray that as we go into a weekend where we're thinking about food and food security and those kind of things in our world, and the difference that that makes for you, and the difference that that makes in your heart, Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in our awareness as world Christians, that we can more effectively serve you. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a special speaker this morning, and his name is Ashwin Romani. And Ashwin, come on up. Ashwin was, he'll tell you a little bit of his story, but born in India to Hindu parents, converted to Christianity, came over to this part of the world, and is currently on staff at Center Street Church. He's a community pastor in the Northeast, in a very multicultural part of our city. And Ashwin has agreed to come and speak this morning, and we're excited about that. Al Coates had kind of approached us and said, you know, the persecuted church is a big part of this world. Could we do something about that? And so he arranged for Ashwin, and he also arranged for Voice of the Martyrs to come. And so they have a table at the back there as well. If you want to learn a little bit more about the persecuted church, they have a great display there and some great information that would help you there. Ashwin is not related to Voice of the Martyrs, but he's speaking about the persecuted church this morning. And I want to say thank you to Center Street for letting you come and join us. And thank you for coming and being willing to speak. Let me pray for you, and we'll turn you loose on us. Father God, we thank you for Ashwin, Lord. We thank you for the ministry that he has of reaching out to folk to help them come to know you and become fully devoted followers of yours. Father, as he speaks to us this morning and challenges us with the persecuted church and what we can learn from them, Father, we just pray that you would bless his words. Father, as you have given him the words to speak, give us the ears to hear. May our hearts be open to the message you have for us. And may we take away things that can shape us as we continue walking with you. So, Father, just pray your blessing on Ashwin now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Dale. Good morning to all of you. It is great to be here at Westview Baptist. Thank you so much for having me. Now, I'm grateful to your church and to your leadership for setting apart a weekend where you can gather together here to pray and to support the persecuted church. I commend you for that. I also realize that Center Street Church and Westview Baptist has one thing in common. We share the same mission statement to help make fully devoted followers of Christ. Persecution is not a popular topic. It's heavy, unpleasant, and oftentimes we don't like to talk about it. You know, every now and then when we hear about people like Asia Bibi on the news, on mainstream media, we realize that persecution of Christians is real. It's happening out there. But there are thousands and thousands of unnamed individuals of our Christian faith who are suffering greatly for the gospel. And there's no media attention on them, no spotlight. We don't even know the circumstances that they are in. Now, I just received this email this past week from the Evangelical Fellowship of India about increasing persecution in one of the largest provinces in India called Uttar Pradesh. And the email gave a long list of recent attacks that have taken place in this particular province just in the month of October. Churches vandalized, believers threatened, and even physically injured. Now, let me read to you an excerpt from the email. Both the police and the right-wing mobs have been disrupting worship services and harassing the worshipers. Videos have surfaced on social media in which the police are seen blocking roads and discouraging people from attending worship services and asking them to go away. Right-wing mobs have beaten up pastors and misbehaved with people who come for church meetings and have indulged in vandalism. Well, let me ask you an honest question. Now, how many of you would be here in church today if coming here would mean your life or the safety of your family is under risk? This is a sobering question. And my intention is not to put you on a guilt trip, but to help us to understand there are Christians today who have to consider these questions seriously before they come to a fellowship like this. You know, personally, I don't know of any other topic that can spur our faith and focusing and reflecting on the persecuted church. And this is a theme that is close to my heart, and I'm grateful for every opportunity to speak about this and raise awareness of the persecuted church. I came to faith in Jesus Christ from a Hindu family just before my 18th birthday. It was not an easy decision, considering the fact that we were such a tight-knit family. And changing your religion is seen as bringing shame on the whole family. And we live in an honor-shame culture. And I did not face physical persecution, but lots and lots of emotional persecution. My extended family completely stopped talking to me. My parents were deeply hurt, as many accusations were leveled against them that they don't know how to raise their children, and that's why this has happened. And my mom would say to me, with tears streaming down her face, "Why are you doing this? What is wrong with you?" And when you come to realize it's your decision to follow Jesus that has taken away the peace from your family, a loving, close-knit family, it is painful. And you also realize it's part of the cost of discipleship that Jesus so openly talked about. Persecution is real all around the world, and people today suffer greatly for their faith. Their decision to follow Jesus comes with a price tag. The persecuted church needs our prayers, encouragement, and support. There are great ministries like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors that are doing a phenomenal job. So you can explore these ministries and see ways you can be more involved. And we have representatives from the Voice of the Martyrs here today for you to talk to. And your church, Westview Baptist, is leading the way in our city with the emphasis on reaching out to the persecuted church. You have prayer meetings, and you have done concrete things to help the persecuted church, and I want to thank you for that. The focus of my message today is not so much what we can do, but what we can learn from the persecuted church. From the book of Acts, I want to take a closer look at the life of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith. In many ways, Stephen is symbolic of the persecuted church. The virtues and qualities that you see in Stephen are seen in the persecuted church as well. And like Stephen, the persecuted church speaks to us today. And when we take the time to listen to their message, it will radically impact your personal walk with God. What can we learn from Stephen? What can we learn from the church that ministers in the midst of oppositions? Stephen, if you look at the book of Acts, you will realize was not a pastor. He was hired to do administrative work. But he turned out to be an evangelist filled with God's Spirit and a gifted spokesperson for the church. You know, an admin assistant who can preach and perform signs and wonders is a good hire for any church. Stephen gave a powerful proclamation of the truth to the Jewish Sanhedrin, which is considered to be like the Supreme Court of their time. It was a clear, uncompromising message, a defense of the gospel, that Yahweh is not a tribal God, but He is the God of all nations, all peoples, and no temple can hold His glorious presence. Stephen told the religious leaders that the essence of their worship was self-centered. So that gives you the context of the passage we're going to look at today. And I want to focus on the last part of Stephen's speech. So if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's word, to honor the reading of God's word, from Acts chapter 7, verse 51 to chapter 8, verse 1. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On the day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the inspiration of your word, that your word speaks to us with relevance today. And I pray that the words that we read will come alive in our hearts. And even as we look at the life of Stephen, his faith, and his total commitment, we pray that you will challenge our own walk with you. I pray for courage. I pray for a deeper understanding of you, that you will speak to us in a fresh new way, that we will be able to gain many lessons through Stephen and the persecuted church. So we commit this time to you, Lord. Lead us today by your Spirit, and we ask this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. North Korea is called the world's worst place for Christians. Among the top 50 countries in the world where persecution is brutal, for the 17th consecutive year, North Korea has been number one. Now, but in an interesting article in the Voice of the Martyr magazine, Reverend Eric Foley raises this pertinent question. From a discipleship perspective, is North Korea the worst place to be a Christian? The writer goes on to say, "Trust me, there are no casual Christians in North Korea." See, it is impossible to be a nominal casual Christian in a persecuted country. Either you're all in or you're out. There is no middle ground. Now, I conclude that from a discipleship perspective, North Korea is not the worst place to be a Christian. The Christians in North Korea are strong and they love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, could we say that about North America? That discipleship is thriving because there are no half-hearted casual believers. Persecution produces stronger disciples. Stephen from the book of Acts serves as an example. We can learn many lessons from this man. And we can learn many lessons from the church that operates in the midst of persecution. The first characteristic I see in Stephen, which is also true of the persecuted church, is this: eyes fixed on eternity. Now, alone in the midst of a hostile crowd, Stephen could have easily been intimidated and renounced his faith. After all, he was a new believer. Instead of looking at the hostile crowd, he fixed his eyes on a glorious vision of God in all of his majesty and splendor, and Jesus standing at his right hand. And even when the mob was about to attack him, Stephen was aware of the reality of God's presence. His demeanor was calm and composed in the face of a violent death, which was in complete contrast to the Jewish religious leaders who were agitated and venting out their fury. Stephen was not just gazing at death, he was looking beyond. As a result, he totally lost consciousness of the circumstances around him. And this is not just a one-time vision, this is a description of how Stephen lived his life. He was absorbed by this vision of God's glory. His very reason for living was to glorify God. This is not just the way to die. This is the way to live the Christian life, with our eyes fixed upward. In the most challenging moments of our life, if we can look up and see this vision of an exalted Jesus, then the opposition seems no longer to be intimidating. A sovereign God holds the destiny of this world in the palm of his hands. God's ultimate plan and purpose can never be thwarted. Persecution, in fact, cannot destroy the church. Jesus is in the business of building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, that message is much needed today in North America. But what are we facing in 21st century Canada? Moral depravity and a culture that has lost its ability to discern right from wrong. Government intensifying its stance against God in general and Christians in particular. A media that seems to always portray the church in negative light. And a systematic decimation of the Christian foundations of our nation. These are the realistic issues we are battling with today. And the majority of the world seems to be at odds with our beliefs and practices as Christians. Well, let me tell you, this is not a time for us to throw our hands up in despair. We need to know that the early church faced far more oppositions than we do. And they were just a handful of people heavily outnumbered. But you never ever see them fretting, complaining, or worrying. Why? because they knew that they served a resurrected Jesus with whom lies all authority and power. He is in charge and control, and that vision sustained the early church. And I tell you, that's what sustains the persecuted church today. Eyes fixed on eternity. A vision of an exalted Savior who has all things in the palm of his hands. And we in Canada, more than ever, need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not this temporal life. Because we are living in testing times. The second characteristic, obvious in Stephen and also in the persecuted church, is their intimacy with God. One of the key characteristics of our life as Christians is we are marked by worship. A gathering of people doesn't make up a church. It's the gathering of worshipers. People gather everywhere and we call them a club. But it's worship that sets us apart as Christians. And it is so obvious when you pay attention to the life of Stephen that he had a depth in his walk with God. In the Old Testament, Moses is presented as an individual who walked intimately with God. Moses is called the friend of God, and God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And as a result of these encounters with God, Moses' face was shining and radiant. Now, like Moses, Stephen also had an intimacy with God that was reflected in his face. Acts chapter 6 verse 15 tells us, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen's face was glowing like an angel. Now, the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, addressing his students concerning ministry, said, men, when you teach on heaven, let there always be a glow on your face, a gleam in your eyes, and a grin on your lips. When you teach on hell, your normal face will do fine. Stephen's face radiated with the love and light of Jesus. In the same way, the persecuted church enjoys an intimacy with God, and we have so much to learn from them. See, there is a level of intimacy that comes when you share in Christ's sufferings. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul talked about knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The suffering Christian partakes in the sufferings of Christ and as a result enjoys a fellowship with Jesus that is so unique and distinct. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 14 says that when you suffer insults for Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you go to the Voice of the Martyrs table, you will see some books by Richard Wurmbrand, who founded the ministry. And you will, when you read books like that, you will see insights into the character of God that is so precious. And those are insights you will seldom find in some of our TV preachers. Why? Because they don't have the faintest notion of what it means to share in Christ's sufferings. I tell you, the times that I cherish in my own life were those days when I felt so lonely, let down, and misunderstood by my own family because of my faith. And as painful as those moments were, I can testify to you today that God's love literally carried me through that phase in life. Do you notice that even while Stephen was about to be martyred, he fell to his knees in a posture of prayer? Have you heard the persecuted church pray? There is a depth and power and passion in their prayer life that is unseen and unheard in most of our North American churches. You know, we keep complaining that our schools have removed prayer out of our system. Let me ask you, is prayer a priority in our churches today? You know, we desperately need fervency in our prayer life. And the persecuted church leads the way. They show us how to pray. Stephen, as he was dying, received this glorious privilege of fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. The presence of God is near to the persecuted saint. That's what carries them through. And we share this intimacy with God in this life, but it will become fuller and greater in the life to come. Stephen had such a calm assurance as he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And the text says, and then he fell asleep. That's how death is being described. Stephen was not afraid of death because death has been stripped of its power, no longer something to be feared. Stephen and the many martyrs of our faith viewed death as the day of their coronation. Famous evangelist D.L. Moody used to say, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." The intimacy that we have with God will be taken to a totally new level when we die. And Stephen's life and the persecuted church help us to hunger for God's presence, to thirst for God, to be more fervent in our prayers. Lastly, Stephen demonstrated a commitment to Christ-likeness, and so does the persecuted church. Now, when Jesus voluntarily suffered for the entire human race on the cross, the character of God was put on display. You cannot understand God's character today outside of the cross. It is ironic that the greatest revelation of God's character was through an instrument of suffering and shame. And this is a God who loves a relationship with you so much that he endured pain and death, and he went through humiliation in your place. And this is perfect love, the giving of oneself for the sake of others. And when followers of Christ are persecuted today, they give a visual demonstration of the gospel to the world. When Christians suffer for the gospel, it opens the eyes of the world that's spiritually blind and reveals to them of a God who loves them unconditionally. The Bible presents strong parallels between the life of Stephen and Jesus. In fact, one of the most Christ-like people you will see in the New Testament was Stephen. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Stephen was filled with the Spirit. Jesus did miracles. Stephen did miracles. Jesus was full of grace and yet spoke the truth with such power and authority. Stephen was full of grace and yet spoke the truth with power and authority. Jesus' face was shining at his transfiguration. Stephen's face was shining like an angel. Jesus forgave his offenders on the cross. Stephen also forgave his offenders. The death of Jesus had an impact on the Roman centurion who was watching him die. Mark chapter 15 verse 39 tells us, when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Now, how did this Roman officer come to realize Jesus is the Son of God? It's by watching him die. Something about the death of Jesus that was different from all the other executions that he had performed. And that is true of Stephen as well. For what happened at Stephen's death? Another zealous young man named Saul was watching. And the manner of Stephen's death left an indelible mark on Saul. And soon Saul would go on to bend his knee before the God of Stephen. Early church father Augustine once said, "The church owes Saul to the prayer of Stephen." The chief persecutor was so impacted that his own life was transformed. You know, how many times this has happened in history, when the persecutor was touched by the power of God through the lives of those they persecuted. And the persecuted church shows the character of God to the world around them. And when I was pastoring a little church in India, we had a young lady who was part of our congregation. And when she came to faith in Jesus from a Hindu family, her family totally disowned her. They performed a ceremony saying their daughter is dead. And this young woman loved Jesus so much that she was one of the most cheerful, active volunteers in our church. Once she went to visit a small children's home in India. And there she was gripped by the plight of these little children. And these children had been abandoned by their own parents because they didn't have sufficient money to raise them. So they were left stranded. The Lord spoke to this young woman's heart. "Here are children who are abandoned like you by their own parents. Would you show them my love?" And she decided to adopt two young girls and became a mother to them and raised them in the ways of Jesus. What a wonderful way to demonstrate the character of Christ to the world around. That was a sign this young woman did not just believe in the gospel, she was living out the gospel. It's our commitment to Jesus in the face of hatred that authenticates the message that we preach. Now, it is interesting to note, at the beginning of his speech, Stephen is on trial before the Sanhedrin. But when you come to the end of the speech, the Sanhedrin is on trial before Stephen. And as I was reading and meditating on this text, I was thinking to myself, God could have spared Stephen's life. You know, with the kind of passion and wisdom and zeal that this man had, he could have done great exploits for God's kingdom. Why should his life come to such a premature end? And I realize now that God's plan for Stephen was to crown him with martyrdom. Only the choicest saints get to receive this privilege. Let me say this in closing. Stephen was not a victim. He was not just a passive recipient of persecution. He wasn't a helpless guy who was just outnumbered by the mob. In fact, Stephen's death is not a tragedy. It was a critical turning point that the Lord used in the life of the early church to expand and grow them. Stephen was not a victim. He is presented as the victor. And that is true today of the persecuted church as well. In the midst of their pain and suffering, they portray the victory of Christ. And we often think the persecuted church needs us and our support. And I believe they do. But let me tell you something. More than them needing us, I believe we need them. We need their commitment to evangelism, their passion for prayer, and their understanding of discipleship. Because we are living in a grim hour in which the world sleeps in darkness, and sometimes the church sleeps in the light. In an age where diluted nominal Christianity seems to be the norm, and Christians have their priorities messed up, and our eyes are fixed on such temporal things, the persecuted church gives us a wake-up call. They wake us from our deep slumber and call us to realign our priorities, to evaluate our life, they show us what it means to live all out for Jesus. As we come to an end, I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. And just reflect on what you've heard. Would you be open now to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to each of you personally right now? And as you hear about the persecuted church, maybe the Lord is challenging you to realign your own life. Maybe He is pointing to you an area in your spiritual life that needs to be challenged. Let's be obedient and sensitive to the Spirit's promptings. I'm going to ask us to maintain a moment of silence. After that, I'll close us in prayer. Lord, in the stillness of this moment, we hear the cries of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being humiliated for the sake of Jesus. People who are bearing physical marks of persecution. People who have been abandoned by their own families. We bring them before you today, Lord. I pray that in the midst of their suffering, their eyes will be fixed on Jesus, on the eternal rewards that await us. That in the midst of the persecution, I pray that you will give them grace to forgive their offenders, to be living examples of the gospel wherever they are. That through their life, through their ministry, through their faithfulness, others will be drawn to Jesus. That we will see many more souls being transformed, becoming followers of the living Lord Jesus. And I pray for us today. I pray for us here at Westview Baptist that you will speak to us and challenge us. That, Lord, we live in testing times here in Calgary. May we be salt and light where you have placed us, in our areas of influence, in our schools and workplaces. That we will boldly and unashamedly declare the good news of Jesus to those around us. And through our faithful witness, through the faithful witness of this church, we pray many will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. I pray that you will bless and anoint Westview Baptist, that this church, O God, will be a lighthouse for you in this community. Thank you, God, once again for your challenge, for ministering to us. We love you. We pray all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.